We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, this evening. I want to look at verses 10 through 24. The message I've entitled, You Can't Please Everyone. I'm not going to take the time to read the scripture before dealing with it. I'll read the verses as we go along through them. But I want to remind you that this passage of scripture follows, obviously, what we looked at in the first nine verses last week, and the first 8.5 verses of chapter 5 contain one of the most wonderful accounts of the marvelous work of the Master and the miraculous healing of an impotent man by the pool of Bethesda. Just a beautiful story, a beautiful portrait of the compassionate yet commanding Christ as he looked on the misery and the suffering and the affliction of this poor fellow, and he posed the question, would you like to be made well? And we know that the man's answer was yes, nothing would please me more than to know that I could be healed from this affliction that I've had for 38 years. Nothing would make me happier. But the problem is, before I can get into the waters that have been stirred by the appearance of that angel that stirs the waters, and the first one who steps in is healed of their infirmity, before I can get into the water, someone always beats me to it. I don't have anybody to help me get into the water. Hence, my condition is hopeless. My situation appears to be helpless. Jesus simply said to him, Rise, take up your bed, and walk. And immediately, the scripture tells us he was made whole. But now I want you to notice the last part of verse 9. Verse 9 says, And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. Now notice the last phrase. And that was the Sabbath day. When you read that, you might not pay much attention to it. But what you should understand that is in the midst of what should have been a joyous and jubilant time, the occasion when someone was healed of an illness that had plagued him for some 38 years, someone in the crowd, matter of fact, there was a bunch of folks in the crowd, didn't like what they'd seen take place. They didn't like what happened. No matter how great the event, no matter what the occasion, no matter how wonderful or great the persons involved may be, bottom line is, you are never going to please everyone. Jesus couldn't do it, and I promise you, you won't do it either. But this is a beautiful story of Jesus not worrying about what people were going to think, not concerned about how people were going to respond to him personally in their anger and their animosity, simply doing what needed to be done to this man who stood in need, and Jesus recognizing that he was the only one who could meet that need. Now notice the continued unfolding of this story this evening. Look at verses 10 through 13, and we will note the disputed concern that is taking place. Verse 10 says, The Jews therefore said to him, who was cured, It is the Sabbath, it is not lawful for you to carry your bed. Now, stop right there and let's look at that verse. Life's greatest tragedy, the worst thing that can happen to an individual in their life is to be plagued by spiritual blindness. And we add to that the old saying that none is so blind as he who refuses to see. So being plagued by spiritual blindness is a concern that should be an issue with everyone. The inability to see with eyes and to understand with the mind and to feel and experience in the heart the presence and the moving and the working of the Holy Spirit of God. Spiritual blindness. Not caring what God has just done in your very presence. Not being concerned of the might that God has just demonstrated, being totally blind to what God is doing. Now, these religious leaders of the Jewish people almost certainly knew who this man was. If they didn't know him personally, they knew about him. And they're totally indifferent to the fact that after 38 years of this illness, this infirmity that he has. Seeing this man suffer for 38 years, and you know they've noticed him. You know this guy, every time he gets the opportunity, he's at the temple gates. You know every time that someone walks by, he's asking for help. These religious leaders probably ignore that, but they've heard it enough that they recognize this man. He's become a fixture. He's here all the time. He's always seeking help. He's always seeking aid. So if they didn't know him personally, if they didn't take the time to find out what his situation was and why his situation was so hopeless, at least they knew of that person and what he was going through. And here he is, now healed. And that doesn't bother them a bit. They're only concerned that it's the Sabbath day and he's breaking the Sabbath law by carrying his bed. Now, the Sabbath law indeed did say that it was unlawful to work on the Sabbath. But that law never specified what the nature of the work was. You can't work on the Sabbath, but it didn't define work. The presumption was, on the part of most people, that it would be talking about the work that you did typically to sustain your family and the income of your household. Basically, that was what was probably in the minds of the people when that law was first given, that you wouldn't give yourself to doing your normal everyday job that you do the other 6 days of the week. You would rest from that, as was the example of God resting from his work, even though God doesn't need the rest, resting from his work on the seventh day. Somewhere along the line, these Jewish leaders have taken that simple law and they've tried to make it better. Early politicians, I would say. Religious leaders, but politicians. They're trying to take something simple and make it more simple by making it so difficult you can't understand it. So they're saying, this man, by the very act of walking through town, carrying his bedroll, is violating the Sabbath, and they are irate about that. They don't care what's happened here. And they would say that. We don't care that we've just witnessed a miracle. We don't care that this guy who's been crippled or whatever his problem was for 38 years is now suddenly well. What we care about is he has broken our tradition. Now look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, he answered, the man who's been made whole, he answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Now, some folks have come to believe that the man was being somewhat of an ingrate here, shifting the blame to the Lord Jesus, shifting the blame to the one who had shown him such kindness and compassion. But I see this a different way. I see this simply as an individual speaking from the perspective of thinking that here was a man who healed me of a disease that has plagued me for 38 years, and he did it simply by speaking a few words. If a man can do that, I'm of the nature to believe that he probably had some kind of great authority. And when that man told me to take up my bed and walk, I simply obeyed what I was told to do by this man that possessed this great power. I think that's probably what the thinking of this man who has been healed. He's not being ungrateful. He's not trying to throw Jesus under the bus. He's simply saying what he feels in his heart. Look at verse 12. Then they ask him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? They want to know, who was it? Who's the man that gave you this order? Now, they probably pretty much knew. If they didn't know for sure, they were pretty much hoping they knew who it was because they were already out for Jesus. But they want to know, who is the man who has this power that you're speaking of simply to heal you of a disease that has plagued you for 38 years by saying a few words, who is this man? Understand, they were not saying that because they were excited to meet such a person. They were saying that because they were incensed that Jesus would have the audacity to go against the laws and the traditions that they had written and that they felt compelled to make sure that everybody paid attention to. Look at verse 13. But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn a multitude being in that place. He never got Jesus' name. He never had the opportunity to be introduced formally. All he knows is, I'm here decrepit. I'm here sick. I'm here crippled. Whatever my hopeless condition is. And unlike everybody else for the last 38 years, this man has stopped and paid attention to me. Unlike everyone else who just continually walks past without giving any notice, he's taken the time to pay attention to me. And he asked me if I want to be made whole. I didn't get his name. I was so amazed at his countenance. I was so amazed at what he was saying. I could just feel the power emanating from this man. I'm sorry, I didn't get his name. And the scripture tells us that Jesus added to that because he didn't want to be identified at that point for the reason of being, he didn't want the Jews to try to force his hand to do something he didn't want to do at that point. It was not his time yet. Okay? So that's the disputed concern that they have. This man healed miraculously, but it happens on the Sabbath day, and he's carrying his bed through the streets of the city. Now notice in verse 14, the definite command that comes. Verse 14 says, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Now, first thing I want you to know is that is not a threat. Okay? Jesus is not saying, do this or else. In fact, we need to be very careful in our interpretation and our understanding of this verse. Because if we're not, we could arrive at some incorrect conclusions that could lead us to some inappropriate theology and doctrine. Listen to what I'm saying here. Based on the Lord and the words that he's using in dealing with this individual, we can correctly conclude that there's a very close correlation between the man's physical condition and the sin that's in his life. Okay? Now, that's not to say that the Lord wants us to understand that every illness is the resultant punishment of sin. That's not what Jesus is trying to point out here. Okay? In fact, the implication is that sin by its very nature can indeed cause ill effects in your body. In other words, if you give yourself to living, practicing sinful habits, if you're going to constantly shoot drugs into your veins, if you're going to constantly drown your liver with liquor, if you're going to do things that dishonor your body as the temple of the Lord, there's probably going to be some ill physical effects of that, okay? But that doesn't mean that everybody who is sick because there's some kind of sin in their life. That's not what is trying to be spoken here. Jesus was saying that, I want you to grasp what's taking place in your life. I want you to understand that I'm doing more than just taking care of a physical problem that you have. In essence, Jesus would be saying, you had a physical problem that only I was able to do anything about. But you also have a spiritual problem that only you are able to do anything about. And Jesus is saying, if you don't take care of the spiritual problem, if you don't take care of the sin problem in your life, then things are going to come back on you worse than they were in the first place. He's not saying, do this or I'm going to make it worse on you. Jesus is simply saying, things can get worse because not only are you going to have to face the ramifications of a physical illness on this life, you're going to face the ramifications of leaving this world with your sins unforgiven, thereby facing eternal death. So he's not saying every illness is because of sin. In fact, Jesus, dealing with the blind man, his disciples said to him, whose sin caused this man to be blind, his or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. This man's blind simply because God allowed that to happen so that he could be glorified in healing him. Okay, so there was no sin that brought that into that blind man's life. There was sin directly correlated to this man's life, obviously, that probably was directly correlated to his physical infirmity. But Jesus is saying that's not the one that you really need to worry about. You need to worry about your spiritual need. Take care of the spiritual problem, and you've taken care of everything that needs to be taken care of. Okay? So in verses 15 through 18, we find the double charges. Look at verse 15. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Now, Jesus meets him in the temple, and he talks to him some more. And, you know, other times when Jesus healed someone, he just flat out told them, see that you tell no one. Don't tell anyone who did this. Just go and go on with your life. Apparently, he may or may not have said that here. But this man is so enamored with what has happened. And I think we can understand that. 38 years of struggling with the same illness. 38 years praying probably each day that God would do something to help him. And finally, in the person of Jesus Christ, that prayer is answered. So, I can't fault this guy for telling everybody who the man was. Those of you who know me, he would be saying, you've seen me sitting by the temple gate. You've seen me begging. You've seen me in my hopeless, helpless condition. Now you see me walking around. Let me tell you how that happened. Who wouldn't want to share that good news? Who of us wouldn't want to give glory to the Lord Jesus for doing something like that in our lives? I don't think he's doing anything out of fear. I don't think he's afraid of the Jewish leaders. I don't think he's doing anything to throw Jesus under the bus. I simply think he is enamored. He's in awe of the person of Jesus. And so when he sees these religious leaders again, he tells them that it was Jesus who made them whole. Verse 16 says, for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus. Now we're getting down to the crux of what they're looking for. They really didn't give a hoot about this guy. They didn't care that he was sick. They didn't care that he was healed. They don't care anything about him. They're looking at a way to get to Jesus. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. So upset because their traditions and their law was ignored on the Sabbath day, they were so irate that they sought to put him to death. Now, there's much about religion that is repulsive to many people. But it gets better than that. There is much about religion that is repulsive to God. Christianity is not the manifestation of rituals and traditions. It is Jesus Christ living in and through you. It's not a religion. It's a way of life. It's what you are and who you are. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, but Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. So he's saying, God in heaven is continually working. God doesn't keep a calendar. God doesn't care that it's the Sabbath day. More than that, God is repulsed by your traditions and your rituals and your man-made laws. God doesn't care about those. God is continuing to work. And as a co-equal with God, as the Son of God, I have been working too. Which brings us to verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him. Now they not only had the charge against him that he was working on the Sabbath day, now they have the charge that he not only broke the Sabbath, but that he said he was, that God was his Father, making him equal with God. Now, I can just see the scenario. I can just see these religious leaders just, you know, ripping their clothes off and donning sackcloth and ashes and just being totally devastated that one would have the audacity to say that he was an equal with God. And they're thinking, there's nobody around here, there's nobody on the face of the earth any closer to God than we are. So you're just an old carpenter boy come out of nowhere with no pedigree, no credentials. You don't own any property. You don't have any assets. And you're coming in here telling us you're the Son of God. So they have him for working on the Sabbath, and they have him for blasphemy. Okay? But now, look what takes place in verses 19 through 24. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you. Now that phrase, most assuredly, or verily, verily, that's simply Jesus trying to stress the point. What I'm about to say is true. You better pay attention to my next phrase because it contains great truth. Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. So Jesus is now just nailing it down that he and the Father are one. And that he's not doing anything of his own volition. He's not doing anything of his own origin. He is simply doing what he knows the Father does, what he's seen the Father do. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. Jesus is saying you're incensed when you should be amazed. I mean, you read these last few verses 19 through 24, and really, they are so detailed, so divinely saturated with assurance and love for the souls of men, that it's just hard to imagine that it wasn't something that would immediately calm the anger of these people who were accusing him. When they're hearing what Jesus is saying, the love that he's demonstrating for the souls of men. But Jesus is saying, if you're upset with this, or on the other hand, if you're amazed with what you've seen, with this one incident, this one miracle, you ain't seen nothing yet. You're going to see far greater works than these. Says in verse 21, for the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son of Man gives life to whom he will. Again, just an amazing statement to be something that would cause anger and animosity and hatred. Verse 22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Now, with that statement, if I were one of those Jewish leaders, I think I would have taken notice. Okay? God has given me complete authority to deal in judgment with sin and rejection. That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Jesus has said, I'm here to carry out the will and the work and the way of the Father. And anyone who believes on me will be delivered from spiritual death. The thing that he was concerned about delivering that crippled man from. Yes, he healed his physical infirmity. But he said you need to give attention to the spiritual need that's lacking in your life. And he's saying that to those religious leaders and to anyone and everyone who has read it since it was written. If you will believe on the name of him who sent me, then everlasting life shall be yours, and you shall pass from death unto life. Any questions about those verses this evening?